just pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you now for your presence here this evening hour. We thank you, Lord, for the song we sing, Only Believe, knowing that it is not indicating something of the future, but rather, Lord, what has happened and what is already happening. And we pray, Lord, we might believe and therefore go on to a deeper measure. Whatever lies ahead, Lord, we know that you have not only made provision for it as far as yourself is concerned, but you've already made provision for us as far as we are concerned. So teach us thy word tonight, O God, to accept what is already ours, to understand what is ours, and to proceed with what is ours. We'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In the first message on Sunday on the series of what happens when the Holy Spirit comes, we saw that the Holy Spirit baptism was responsible for two tremendous experiences relative to the Christian, though it was actually a one-time baptism. In the first, we saw that the Holy Spirit baptism united us with God, as it says in verse 20 of John 14, "At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you." In other words, even as there was a union of Jesus with Almighty God, the same union would be ours at that day and from that time on. As it says in another place, "Even as my Father has sent me forth, says, so send I you." That means in identical manner. Then at the same time, as the individual was baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ in union with Almighty God, we found that those who come in together or singly are all united together as members of the bride, and they are united with each other with Himself as the head, which is the Holy Spirit. Now, we'll go to Acts 2, 1 to 8, and we can see this very nicely. On the day of, well, I can just start with the first verse, I guess, is the best. "The day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with their tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" And, of course, they knew they didn't know any other language. "How hear we every man their own language when we were born, believing that they were speaking it?" Now, in verse 3, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them." Now, as far as I know, actually, there was one cloud of fire that appeared, which indeed there would be, because the Holy Spirit veiled himself in a pillar of fire. And there were not several, but one, and that cloud of fire, that pillar, would be whirling like a living entity, which indeed it was. And then from that whirling entity, the cloud, came down little licks of fire, and broke off and sat upon each one, and entered each one. So we see then here that each end in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak their tongues, the Spirit gave them utterance. And especially that part, they're all filled with the Holy Ghost, that each individual first was united with Christ and joined to Him, then all corporally, because there was none of them at that time who were not filled with the Holy Ghost. So they were individually filled in order to be united with each other. And you will notice that the union with each other was a spiritual union. Now, we could also look at that pillar of cloud, if you will, and see that it hovered over all of them before it descended, coming down in like maybe little lightning shooting off. You can see then that the union of the individual with each other was by the Holy Spirit, showing, as I said, that each one was first of all filled, and each one then was consequently, not so much subsequently, but consequently joined to the other by the mutual joining, which is if each individual was immersed in Christ and immersed by Christ, then every single one would be joined to each other. Then in verse 7, it said they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Behold, are not all these that speak Galileans?" And so on and so on. And here you find that God now, who manifested momentarily by the pillar of fire, is now manifesting regularly in the bride starting at Pentecost. Now, we'll look at verses 37 to 41. "And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what should we do?' And Peter said, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call.' With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, 'Save yourselves from this perverted generation.' Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added 3,000, about 3,000 souls." Now, going on to 46 and 47, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved," or such as were saved. Now you'll notice here, God is adding members to the body. And the members can only be added through the baptism with the Holy Ghost as they're added to Him. They're joined to Him, and then they're placed in this mystical union or mystical body of Jesus Christ. Now also in Acts the 13th chapter, 46 to 48, "And Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." Now, as many as ordained did believe. Now, we go over here to Ephesians, the second chapter, and in verses 19 to 22. Now this is Gentiles. See? Although this is not the Ephesian church, it's the same thing. "That therefore now you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God," a membership, see, "and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom," now it's not outside of him, but it's in whom, in him, "and in him we saw was the baptism with the Holy Ghost. In this baptism with the Holy Ghost, all the building, fitly framed together, groweth up to a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So when the individual becomes the habitation of God through a direct baptism with the Holy Ghost, the same one then becomes a member of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not synonymous, nor are they identical, but they are concurrent. They are at the same time. And you cannot be one without the other. You can no more be in Christ and miss the bride, or be in the bride and miss Christ. It's an utter impossibility. That's where it stands. Now then, we're going to return to a favorite verse that's often quoted. And just to bring that out again, like last Sunday, we go now to Acts, the first chapter, and the 8th verse, and it says, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, we can surely see that this is not the evidence of being filled, but the necessity of being filled. It's not the evidence. It's the necessity of being filled. And it is not possible for the body to grow unless the Holy Spirit is in the members. That's why they have to have the Holy Spirit. Now you say, why? Well, all right, let's find out why. Why, we go to 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verses 1 to 13. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, it's not just the grace that's in Christ Jesus you're going to get strong in. That wouldn't do you a bit of good. It's the fact that you're in Christ Jesus and the grace is there. And it's also the fact that Christ Jesus is in you. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. Now, watch now. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of his life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. For if a man also strive for masteries, he is not yet crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman, as he's driving at, that laboreth, must first be partaker of the fruits. There's no use anybody ever telling anybody else how to be born again if he's not born again himself. God never sent out anybody to witness at any time outside the rebirth. He said, tarry in Jerusalem, you shall receive power. It was incumbent upon the individual to have what he is talking about. That's why Brother Branham said that Philip had the seed, or would not have been any good. That's exactly why children are born in denominations. That's why denominations and creeds and dogmas are wrong. Because you can't put anybody in the body of Christ by a handshake or a membership. Neither can anybody bring in anybody else except under the fact of the seed being there. Now, the husband must be partaker. Consider what I say, and the Lord give the understanding in all things. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised up from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. That's why there's got to be a judgment. If Christ could deny himself, he could say, well, that's okay. That's okay. They didn't have to have the Holy Ghost. That's okay. My blood was shed. That's fine. He can't say that. He has got to be faithful. That's why there's a judgment. That's why the Holy Ghost reappears at the white throne, so Brother Branham had to say, in that day you'll know that I am the Father, and you and me, and I and you three times. One at Pentecost, one at this hour, preparatory for the rapture, so a bride's going to know where she stands, and the third time at the white throne judgment. You didn't have it. See? Now, we're going to look at, first of all, verse 6 I commented, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. He's got to have the experience and know what it is all about. Now, I realize there's a possibility of somebody coming by and without being born again, maybe preaching a little sermon, and because the fella hasn't got anything on the ball, God's got to take that fella himself and deal with him. But you see, that's why you receive the Holy Ghost, and the witnessing to souls is not the evidence of the baptism, but the baptism of the Holy Ghost is necessary for it. You simply cannot be proper doing it. Now look at the 11th verse. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. Now, let's go to Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now what? Now, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in a new life. Not just a newness of life, as though you moved from here to Philadelphia, or you went from here to Europe or something, or you had a new kind of an existence in the sense that you got a better job, or something else happened. You're talking about a new life. Now, notice it says, as many as us that were baptized into Jesus Christ. Now, you don't get that by water. You're baptized by the Holy Ghost. So going back here again, it is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Now, this is why that people are filled with the Holy Ghost in order to witness so that member can come to member. Because remember in the temple, members came to member which were already elected. Brother Branham just thinks, he said so very well, God could have had the sun to preach, God could have had the moon to preach, the stars or the wind, but he took men. And he had to take men because this is how it is laid down here. Now, we're going to look at that 12th verse just a second, the first part. Now, the last part. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, in the literalized translation of Matthew 10 and 32, it says, everyone, therefore, who is of such a character that he will confess me before men in the realization of and testimony of his oneness with me, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven in the realization and testimony to my oneness with him. Now, I submit to you tonight that the one thing we have ceased to do is to believe God. We no more believe God than a Hottentot does. Because right here, we do not confess to our oneness with Christ of virtue of the fact that God said it and God did it. We all the time look at our experience and we excuse ourselves or excuse ourselves. I'm guilty the same way. But I'm going to tell you something tonight just to sort of get you to hold your breath. And that's okay by me. You can choke if you want because it'll likely choke you. And I'll choke with you, no doubt. But it says here, for God hath made him, that's Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God by our union with him. Now I want you to say out loud, whether you believe it or not or like it or not, if you think you've ever had the Holy Ghost, I am the righteousness of God. Say it. I am the righteousness of God. See, you're afraid to do it. Some of you are scared stiff. You know why? Because you're making God a liar. You think that you're a liar. Now I want to ask you, did God say it or didn't he say it? All right, I'm going to put it this way. Brother Brandon said, if we're not bride, there's a bride out there somewhere. And by the grace of God, I will not stand in the way. Then let's say tonight, if we haven't got the guts, somebody is the righteousness of God because they're born again. Say it. Somebody is the righteousness of God because he's born again. Say it with me. Somebody is the righteousness of God because he's born again. Now, if you're not born again tonight, by the time you've got there. See, the people are ashamed to say it. They're afraid to say it. And Jesus says right here in his word, if any man will confess the realization, a testimony to his oneness with me, I'll stand up there before God in glory. You cannot, my brother, my sister, bypass what I'm preaching tonight and what's laid out here. Our union with him. That's why ain't nobody going to make the rapture without baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's exactly why the Lutherans lost out. That's why the Methodists lost out. That's why the Pentecostals are losing out. They're going by a so-called experience. And that's not, we believe in experience, but it's not worth that much to you if it's not with the Word of God. See? If a man is not united to Almighty God, then he's away from God. That's exactly what happened back there with Adam. See? Every single child of God that died in Adam. Now, we're made nigh, we're brought back, see? And therefore it says here, and this is out of the Dr. Weiss translation, and I think it's the best I've ever written. It comes to this verse here. Everyone, therefore, who is of such character, such a character. Now, man says, well, I'm humble. That's the biggest lie in the face of the earth. A man who is humble will say what God said. And if he ain't humble, he'll have his own idea. Say, well, I just ain't good enough. Well, fat, you'll never be good enough. Why do you think Brother Branham said Satan is bound by a chain of circumstances? See, the circumstances ain't nothing for him to tempt. The only reason you and I aren't guilty before God is the blood of Jesus Christ scatters sin, so there's no evidence. And the judge has got to throw it out of court. See? Now, when we fulfill Acts 1 and 5, the first chapter,
Lord John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. In other words, a complete immersion. And personally, become the promise of the Son, according to John 14:16-20. Now, see, all right? For John truly baptized Holy Ghost, but you'll be baptized Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, let's go here to John 14:16-20. Now pray the Father, and he shall send you, give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even now, he may abide with you forever. Now, at that day you'll know that I am in the Father, you and me, and I in you, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it doesn't see him, doesn't know him, but you know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comforters, I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world sees me no more. But ye see because I live, and because I live, you shall live also. And at that day of the living, when eternal life becomes your guarantee. And remember, the guarantee is by what? Not that you didn't have eternal life, but you were lost and away from God, and it's a binding back. You're a sheep that are gone astray. See? Now, at that day you'll know that I'm in the Father, and you and me. See? Okay, we now become Acts 1 and 8. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you. Notice the word dunamis there. In other words, you are empowered so that you can tell the people by virtue of personal testimony, by virtue of the word of Almighty God, that there is only one eternal life, there is only one born-again experience, there is only one baptism with the Holy Ghost, there is only one way to be in Christ and being a bride. And that is through what we're talking about. Now, that union is stressed all the way through the Scripture. As I mentioned just a minute ago in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:20. So we just get our wires exactly right. Notice, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. See? As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Do you know that every person born again is a vicar of Christ? Amen. Never mind that fathead vicarious Philodea over there in Rome. With his 666, he's no more got the Holy Ghost of nothing. Because he says he's got it all. He ain't got it all at all. Every single member of the bride of Christ is a literal pope. In the sense, that's what's wrong today. Every church perverts the Word of God. There's all kinds of truth in the Catholic Church. There's truth in the Mormon Church. There's truth in the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Seventh-day Adventists. There's truth everywhere. And the whole thing's perverted. And it's absolutely true that every single person is a vicar of Jesus Christ. It says so right here. To be in Christ's stead or instead of Christ. But you can't do that without Christ. You become instead of Christ because it simply means Christ is in you as the Holy Spirit, but the body is there. It says once we knew Christ after flesh, we don't know him after his flesh anymore. You've got to know him after somebody else's flesh. He's in somebody else's flesh. See? Son of man revealed in human flesh is a bride in every age. Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ that be reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, a sin offering. He that knew no sin, the righteous Lamb, that we might be made the righteousness of God by our union with him. That's the very thing I said the other day concerning joining to God. It's a breach of the blood of Jesus Christ. So there wouldn't be a drop of sin left. There wouldn't be any one iota. But it goes beyond that. It goes beyond the fact of the supersedence. God superseding by his Spirit anything was in our spirit. That's why Paul could say, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It becomes a literal substitution. Amen. Just as there's a substitution here, I'm going. And when I'm gone, I'm going to come back and fill you and join you right to myself and make you one of the Father, even as I am. And on that consideration, you are going to go out there and win souls.
Amen.
How can you do it otherwise? If you're not a seed bearer, what are you going to do? Get a lot of false pollen. Oh, you'll get a fruit all right. You get that corn out there, as Brother Branham said, you'll get 160 bushel or 200 in the acre, and it's all a bunch of crud. Oh, it's okay for animal feed if you don't value your pets or your cows and all. But there's no life in it. dead on a doornail. And there is some kind of life comes up. It's the funniest life you ever saw. It's all messed up, junky stuff, see? All right. Now, also, let's notice Revelation 22, verses 16 to 17. And it says, I, Jesus, have sent my messenger to testify to these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Notice that Jesus sent a messenger. And he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. I'm the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Now, you're not going to hear a spirit out there talking. It's impossible. Can't do it. You start hearing a spirit talking, you might be crazy and hoot out. You better check what kind of voices you hear. A lot of people hear voices, contrary to what Brother Branham says. So that much for their voice. But there is a voice in the bride. And that voice is the Holy Spirit's voice, of course, by the Word. And he that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. Of course, he that heareth say, come, is the man that understands it. And of course, there's only one way you can understand this, by the Holy Ghost. And let him that is athirst now come. Doesn't say, now him that thirst is going to say anything. See, it doesn't say that. It says here, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Even let him, I'm going to use that word and in there, K, which should be written even. Even let him that heareth understand say, come. See? Husband's first partaker. Then let him that is athirst come. Come to what? Come member to member. Coming through Jesus Christ the door. See, actually, everything going in the pyramid comes from the top. Why you lay a house the same way pretty well? You dig down a foundation, then you're pouring from the top. Then you put the plate down, that's on top. Then you're going to put the studs in, that's on top. And you put a plate, and that's on top. You're building the sides up. You get a pyramid. I've quoted you the Bible, whether you caught it or not. Did you hear what I said? It's from the top. Every joint supplies from the head. Everything comes from the top. See? Pouring in. Now, it's not at all difficult to constantly see our major premise in this subject. The major premise. The Holy Spirit is working on two levels. Going back to Sunday morning. From the vertical to the individual, always personally in a union with himself, making an individual incarnation. Now the Holy Ghost per se, all of it's not poured into him. A little measure is for every single one. Now my finger doesn't have all the life in my body. I can cut that finger off and still go on living. I can have my both legs cut off and have a pretty good life. It wouldn't be the best life, but I'd have it. You cut the head off, boom, you're gone. You take the heart out, you're gone. You know why? Because that's got to pump the life around. You can lose a kidney even. And you can lose, as Dr. Reen said, about 110% of your liver and still build it back as hot, but 99% is blood. Or 90% anyway. Just bring the blood back. See? Now, that's an individual incarnation. A little bit measure of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's on the vertical level, coming on down. Now, on the horizontal or lateral, where the bride is, wherein he is moving in a many-membered incarnation, member to member, and member to non-member. The member to non-member is repent and be baptized. The member to member is a ministry of the Holy Spirit helping and living with each other. See? So, there's a two phase. It's the vertical and the horizontal. And the vertical is top down. And the lateral is across from what came from the top, what is down. And that's where you get the mess. Because even though you're born again, you're not perfect. There's only one place your flesh gets perfect. That's in the resurrection. The closest you can get is a type of sanctification in your body. Remember, your spirit and soul have been regenerated. Now the mind needs renewing. The body needs a resurrection. So, now, in the first message, we viewed some scripture that gave us insight into God's one-to-one confrontation of the sinner, wherein through the atonement, he was able to make a temple of the individual. Now we looked at that, we'll look at it again. Hope you're getting some of my prototype here. It sounds kind of garbled myself, but I think you'll be able to pick it up. Just pick up some of the facts and roll them together. After all, I don't have to come and bake a cake if I give you the the flour and the sugar and the rest of stuff goes with it. All right. I know I'm supposed to, but I ain't going to do it. Now, we mentioned here in the first message that God wanted to make a temple. Now, verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, the good shepherd doesn't just give his life for the sheep. The good shepherd gives his life to the sheep. That's the picture. But first of all, he gives his life for the sheep. John 10 and 40. Maybe that's not what I wanted. Nope. Oh, the 14th, I'm sorry. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Now, that's it right there. Now, he's beginning to narrow it down. See? Now, let's go to John 5 and 21. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom He will. Now, we got the promise right there of that life going to reach out and hit somebody. Now, let's go to Ephesians, the second chapter, and see what happened. 5 and 6. Even when you were dead in sins. See? Confrontation of the sinner with Christ. Even when you were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places. How? In Christ, by the baptism with the Holy Ghost. There's no heavenly places outside of it. There's no life outside of it. See? All right. Let's go to Hebrews 10 now. We're beginning to check at how it comes in. All right. We saw He gives His life for the sheep. He gives His life to the sheep. The sinner is raised up through being in Him. And we see in Hebrews 10, 12 to 15. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting to kill his enemies, be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost is also a witness to us. Now, how does the Holy Ghost witness to you that took place 2,000 years ago, or 100 years ago, or 10 weeks ago? There's only one way, and that is He comes in and fills you with Himself on the grounds of Calvary. The atonement removes the structure which causes the stricture. In other words, He removes all sin and anything which would hinder. So when the blood is applied, that's why it's justification, sanctification, baptism with the Holy Ghost. That's why it's water, blood, spirit. Brother Branham brought out, see? Now, let's go to Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verses 13 to 29, and see how perfect this is. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now listen, in order that the blessing of Abraham might come through Jesus, come on the Gentiles, through Jesus Christ. Now what was the blessing of Abraham? The city which hath foundations, builder and maker is God. I'm going to put you there. I'm going to put you in the millennium. I'm going to put you in New Jerusalem. Now, that's the promise. See, according to the Word of God. Now, also you say, well, there was a promise, there is a promised Son. He's talking about the promised Son. It's already come. See? Now, listen, in order that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, it tells you right here that every single thing that Jesus Christ accomplished was to the end that you and I might be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And when you're baptized with the Holy Ghost, that's it. There is nothing that's going to fail, which is in the sovereign omniscience of God backed by His omnipotence. Now, if He didn't say so, forget it. But He went even further, not to just say so. He said, I hath not seen your ear heard, neither the heart of man, the things that God has prepared, though we have an inkling by the Holy Ghost. Just don't begin to even perceive it yet. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuls or adds thereto. And to Abraham and his seeds were the promises made. And he saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. Then you got to get into Christ, or you haven't got any of it. Now we narrow it all down. And he said the promises to the Gentiles. It's to every single one as many as the Lord our God shall call. But he narrowed it down to one individual. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. And if God spared not his own Son, but freely deliver him up for us all, how should he not also with him freely give us all things? See? So therefore, he that hath the Son doesn't only have life, we'll get this in Ephesians later, but he's got the whole thing, you see. And this I say, the covenant, which was confirmed before of God in Christ the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. By grace you saved through faith, and that not of yourself is a gift to God. And not of him that wills, or him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Election. Wherefore then serves the law? It was added because the transgressing seed should come to whom the promise was made, ordained by angels in the hand of the mediator. Now mediator is not a mediator one, but God is one. In other words, that before you can mediate, it takes two people angry with each other, and one fellow stands in the middle. But God doesn't do that. There's one man angry, that's God. One angry, that's God. The other's a sinner. So God comes right down to ain't mad no more. Well, he said, you can be mad, but I'm not. You ever had that experience? Someone comes along and wants you to get mad at somebody. You say, well, you can get mad if you want. I ain't going to get mad. Oh, it's a wonderful experience. I don't have it high half often enough. It's true. Now, listen. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came under the law, unto faith, which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. It was to bring us unto Christ, but couldn't bring us into Christ. You got so frustrated, you said, I got to have something. I get so tired of these people that don't know the Bible. when they read in Colossians, they blot out the handwriting ordinance against us. They say, well, you see, that was where you had to go every year up and you offered the sacrifice of blood and you piddled around here and just, oh, how stupid. I'm going to ask you a question. There's not one of us tonight but knows that we're imperfect. And we'd like to just, wouldn't we just like to have it to be able to go up and take a little old lamb and cut his throat or a little old turtle dove or something and put the blood there and say, whoopee, I'm free. Well, you say, that's only for 1 year. Well, praise God, you can do the next thing, do the same thing next year again. And then turn around and not see the precious blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses once for all. So that sin cannot even get through to God. Who dares raise you to charge your God's account? There's nothing there to leave. You say, that sounds too good. That's the trouble. Everything is too good and too simple. So get some hogwash out there, all crapped up by these preachers that want to make some little fancy thing. I got nothing fancy. I'm telling the truth, and we stumble at the truth. There's one God. And we're joined to Him by the baptism with the Holy Ghost. And if we are, then we've got God, very God.
Amen. Thank you.
Scripture says you've got the kind of character to confess that you've got a real character. Now we're getting to character. So the Bible says, I didn't write it. The Holy Spirit did. Talk to the Holy Spirit. But after faith has come, we're no longer the schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it's not just faith in Jesus Christ. Well, I got faith in Jesus Christ. Devils also fear and tremble. This is go deeper. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Well, you say, I don't know if I can accept that. You see, what I got around me is pretty lousy. I read a little while ago and in your ears and it made you to see that even though we deny, He remains faithful. Where in the world is that anyway? If I got a memory as long as who's got a memory as long as my nose, I sure have no trouble. 2 Timothy had in here. Now listen, it says here, after this is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. And it's true. If you're in Him, you will suffer and you will reign. If we deny Him, He will deny us. If we believe not, He abides faithful. He cannot deny Himself. See? Now, a man come along and say, now, Lord God, let me tell you something. Ain't no use you trying to get us to tell anybody that they're the righteousness of God by the baptism with the Holy Ghost, because look what happened in Corinth. He said, it hasn't got a thing to do with me. He's still faithful. Now, he said, where's your character? See, people talk about fruit for character. Here's the beginning of real character, which is integrity, which is humility, to say what God said. Now, a man come along and say, hallelujah, I was right. See, God bless God, look at me. One of these floosies, you know, that their short skirts and their short hair and go tippy-toe. Oh, I'll get off of that in a second. And these highball preachers get up with their strutting and their mouthing off in their pride. That's where the dung heap. But a man stand up and say what God said, because he know that God knows that God said it. Not because he thinks he's anybody. He figures he's the worst of the whole bunch. He figures that Christ came in here and crawled under the rug. Who said God said so? I ain't saying nothing about me. I'm saying about him. That's you're getting some character. That's why you can see I'm so fed up with all this stuff about love, 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 and character, and then have a girlfriend for 7 years and live with her. Huh? Don't come around me that stuff. Boast, boast, boast. Boast in him. Paul said, God be thy glory, saving the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world's crucified to me, and I am undone. And how did the world get crucified? Not by that cross, but by him being baptized into Jesus Christ by the Holy Ghost. You bet he was crucified. Now, it's as I said here, for as many as you have been baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, male nor female. All one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then heirs, yet then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promised New Jerusalem. Here I come. See, there it is. Now, it says right here in that first part I read, Christ died upon Calvary. He was cursed for you and me in order that the blessing should come upon the Gentiles, which meant they'd have to receive the baptism with the Holy Ghost and go right down the road. Now, there's no perfection this side of the grave. In the body, there's only one perfection, that's in Christ. Now, when you're coming to perfection, that word in the Greek, whether you like it or not, means conclusion and finishing off. It does not mean, bless God, I am so perfect, hallelujah. Every thought is in order, and every word is in order, and everything is just great, and from now on, it's clear sailing. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall, and believe me, he'll splash. Now, the most outstanding scripture we have concerning this is in 1 Corinthians. The 6th chapter. And it says, but he that is joined, which means cemented or glued, unto the Lord is one spirit. And he, of all things, his takeoff is sexuality, where a man goes to a whore and has intercourse. It says right there above it. What, know you not, he joined to the heart as one body? All right, listen, that's illegal. But Brother Branham said, the way to life is by what? The hug, the embrace, the kiss, intercourse, bringing a seed. The embrace, justification. The kiss, justification, the hug, embrace. The kiss, sanctification, you set aside your mind, which is potential. And intercourse, planting a seed, is baptism of the Holy Ghost. You think God's going to fool with some whore? They're all virgins. Everyone cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But he takes the physical and looks like he even has to downgrade it to make people see what's going on. Join to. Something comes in and something stays. When the Holy Ghost causes a union, there's a life that comes in there. Not just walking off. Not just casual. And he's he that joined the Lord as one spirit. It's a union. Cementing. A gluing. See? Now, since God is spirit, and our rebirth makes us then spiritual or one spirit. Romans 8:9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now what makes a man spiritual? The rebirth. Now they get it all mixed up with the rebirth out of the ground, which is for the body. That first of all, there's a physical body and there's a spiritual body. This is not talking of the spiritual body. This is talking of you, the individual, the seed that was lost, the lamb that went astray. Now you're spiritual. Why? Because of the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Now, by becoming a part of God by the Spirit, we must eventually become that same one in our flesh, even as Jesus. That's right. Why? He was spiritual, so he came in flesh. The Bible distinctly says that which was spiritual was not first that which is physical. Then that which is spiritual came, and that was Jesus. And he came how? He came in the flesh of a prepared body. Ours are prepared now. Not the same, though. Prepared through the blood of the Lamb. Washed every stain away. So, I say, by becoming a part of God, by the Spirit, which is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we must eventually become that same one in our flesh, even as Jesus. So we saw that the rebirth guaranteed a sonship and eternal security. The rebirth places the sons and gave us eternal security. Nobody can be lost now. You already were lost. If God could lose you after the death of Jesus Christ, that'd be the laughing stock of the ages. Adam loses you, and Jesus finds you, and somebody loses you. Or we'd sure have to change our hymnals and everything. We'd have to sing the Eli song with little black sheep that have gone astray. Bah, bah, bah. Where are you, Lord? Bah, I'm lost, Lord. Bah, I'm lost, Lord. Well, some people act that way anyway. Not lost and found and lost and found and lost and found. You're lost, now you're found. See, once you're blind, now you see. So therefore, we're guaranteed eternal security. Now, in that, is we are part of the first resurrection. We found that in Ephesians. See, in the first resurrection. We're part of the rapture, according to Matthew 25. We're part of the millennium. We're part of the New Jerusalem. We're part of the white throne. We're part of everything. There isn't one thing that God is not working in that we are not a part of. Because we're born again. Now, in short, we are Ephesians 1, 3 to 12, what I said I was going to read to you. All right, we all know what it is. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, eulogizing Him, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. No other way. No, sir. Just being in Him, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. We already were back there in seed form. It was a seed that was predestinated. That's spiritual election. Then the physical is predestinated. That's a physical election. Brother Branham said so. Talk about both. Now, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, period. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, that's in the first resurrection. The fullness comes in the first resurrection. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted and acceptable. Now, the only acceptability we have is because of the blood. And through that, God justifies the ungodly, which means to declare righteous the sinner. On the declaration of that, that man can be full of the Holy Ghost. In whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him, New Jerusalem, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, the first trusted in Christ. In other words, everything that lies in God lies in that bride. Everything that He has is hers because He has it all and she has Him. See? Now, Romans 3, 8 and 32, which I quoted, that if God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He also with Him not freely give us all things? Now, and even this does not exhaust what happens when He comes into the individual. Now, the reason I'm not belaboring the points that I brought out tonight concerning the sonship, the resurrection, the rapture, the millennium, the white throne, the new Jerusalem, is because I delineated part of that last Sunday. I think I might have left out the white throne, but that's, you know that for yourself. See? Now, in other words, how in the world can you and I judge except we're in the Holy Spirit? Because you can't do it until all the facts are known. And only the Holy Spirit knows the facts. You know we have enough Holy Spirit, enough to know everything that's going on in this world, but God's hid it from us until a later date. It's just not part of it, that's all. Not part of the program. It's a potential. So even And even this does not exhaust what happens when he comes into the individual. So let us look at some of those things that happen. All right. He becomes the teacher. Now this is in the vertical. I am not talking at this point on the horizontal. This is between you and God himself when the Holy Spirit comes in. And this is over here in John 16. 12 to 15. I have yet many things done to you, but you can't bear them now. You haven't got what it takes. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he is able to and he will. Therefore, make you able, because you're now a spiritual person. Guide you into all truth. He'll not speak of himself. Whatever you hear, that'll speak. He'll show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. Now, that's the promise. Now, you compare with this John 14 and 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to remembrance, whatever I have said unto you. And with that, we go to 1 John. That's the epistle. And of course, the second chapter, and it's in verse 27, where it says, but the anointing which you have received, him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you. No man could. But as the same anointing teaches you all things, and his truth and his no lie, even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. Now it tells you right there, there's only one way to have the abiding, and that's by the presence of the abider. See? Now, with that we go, and the reason, of course, for this is John 6 and 63. Now we're explaining it. Why this is as it is. And it says here in John 6 and 63, it is the Spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are light. So therefore, you'd have to be a spiritual person in order to apprehend it. Nobody could really be able to know the things of God unless God himself is in him. And that's exactly the truth, because Jesus Christ himself in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. And this is congruent and identical to 1 Corinthians 2, 9 to 15. What is written, I have not seen, nor heard, neither in the heart of man, that God, the things that God prepared for them to love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. That's what he said in John 14. For what man knows the things of man, says the Spirit of man's in him. Now he's drawing a parallel, even so, the things of God no man knows but the Spirit of God. So if you haven't got the Spirit of God, you never know the things of God. See, never understand the Word of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us to us of God. In other words, when the Holy Spirit comes in, he will establish you through revelation exactly what I'm saying tonight in order that you can stand. So you know who you are and what you are. Brother Vance and the bride knows who she should be gone. See? All right. Which things also we speak not in words, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual to spiritual. Now right there, of course, I'm butting into the lateral, so I really should let that go. Now, with this, we go to Matthew 16, 13 to 14. Jesus came from the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked the disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he said, well, who do you say I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art flesh, Simon, Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So therefore, the Spirit of God alone can reveal God. See? Okay, Matthew 11. Now I'm hitting these very fast on purpose. 25 to 27. At that time Jesus answered, O Father in heaven, I thank you because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me and my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Nobody can know God outside the Holy Spirit. Nobody can be taught of God. See? And with that, we go to John 1:18. To connect it up for you. Hope you're getting this sorted down. Now, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath exegeted him, led him forth into full revelation, declared him. Now how? By the baptism with the Holy Ghost. See? John 16. 13 and 14. How be when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you in all truth. He'll not speak for himself, but whatever he shall hear, that he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, receive in mine, and shall show it unto you. And especially in the last days. Notice, in Revelation, the third chapter, in the Laodicean church age, what it says here, behold, I stand, verse 20, I stand at the door and knock. Well, verse 19. Many as I love and rebuke, as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous and repent, have a change of mind. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man, any one person, hear my voice over the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. See, there it is. To him that overcometh, I'll grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also have become, and to sit down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Now he comes in then as a teacher, the revealer, to the individual. That's why you don't need a man to teach you, because no man could teach you. This is on the vertical. See? Now, not the horizontal. We'll get that later on, another message. Now, within this realm of teaching is a personal guiding or guidance direct from God. Within the realm of the revelation, there is also the personal guiding from Almighty God. And I'm not talking now just about the Word. I'm talking about God helping you, contingent with the Word, in your personal life, and we're not going to the lateral of the church helping itself. Now watch, verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now there you are right there. Some people seem unable to get certain things. They don't seem to have the guidance and the ability to understand, to receive. But Paul says right here, even if you don't see it or you're other-minded, he said, just hold steady, God will reveal it unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Now, in here you'll notice that it's going to take the Holy Spirit to deal with some people. There's some, it's on the lateral, although it's fine, you can't do it. You can do your best to show them, you can do your best to teach them, you can do your best to help them, you can do your best to have an example, it won't work. There's a personal guidance that the Holy Spirit gives, and it's Paul mentions it right here. Now, the context of these verses show that the lives can be personally of the Spirit, so our motivation and our incentives are correct. Now, up above there, Paul is saying that I may know him, the fellowship of sufferings, and become a part of the first resurrection. Now, he said, I don't pretend or say that I've already got there, but I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God. Now, in here, there are people who don't understand. And Paul said here, if you don't understand this, just hang in there steady. Don't run off. Just wait. Don't cause any fights. And God will reveal it. What a wonderful thing that would have been when it came up this discussion of 45 minutes. Then run hog wild with 45 minutes. When one place he said they'll fill up all night, the next place they fill up easy. What are you going to do? Just take one statement and run with it? Why don't everybody just hang tight? There's going to come a day when they wish they had a... First thing Brother Branham ever warned, he said, if you've got to run off somewhere, he said, shows you wrong. This church was founded on the precept of not running. I could have run. I could have waved my club and said, every person, I started this by the grace of God. I put it right in the hands of God the way the prophet said to do. We've got a solid foundation. Stick with your solid foundation. They ran here and ran there. Stay with a solid foundation. See, I don't have to worry about having my hand in anything. That's why I don't pastor everything to do with it. If you got the Word of God, you got more than enough. No man can cause problems. Man caused his own problem. Why? Because they couldn't come to the place. He said, you're perfect, but he said, you haven't got this thing down right. But you just hang in there. Till you understand motivation and incentive, you'll cover it. Now we're going to go into Galatians to see about this personal leading. Of course, people like to always blame something on the Holy Ghost or on Brother Branham. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the law of the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other. So you cannot do the things that you would. Isn't that nice right there? To know you're under such supervision that your conscience will be absolutely slapped here and there. I've known that people be so convicted of sin that they might have got into it, they just got dizzy and literally fainted. That's why a lot of people get sick half the time. Holy Spirit's working on them. See? But if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. That's the law out there that's going to take control. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of which I tell you before, as I told you in time past, they that do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, but the fruit of the Spirit is joy, love, joy, peace, longsuffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they which are Christ, see, have crucified the flesh with the lust and affection. Now, how do you get in there? Your crucifixion and death. By the rebirth. If we live in the Spirit, if we're baptized Holy Ghost, we'll walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking another and envying one another. Now, in here you can see what we're looking at. Our motivation and our lives are constantly under pressure of the Holy Spirit. See? Not just the Word of God, that's true. They're one. And the Spirit of God will not pressure you outside the Word. But there's many a person who doesn't understand a lot of things about the Word. And right away, there'll be a pressure there. Not that you're going to go by feelings all your life. You've got to grow up sometime and understand where the Word of God takes you. But I'm just showing you here that there is actually a pressure put on our lives by the Holy Spirit to be guided correctly and to do what is right. Our conscience, he is not seared with the hot iron. Now let's just go here to 1 Corinthians 4, 11 and 14. I'm trying to lead up into something here, and I know I'm going awful fast, but I got to get you out of here. Now, does not even nature teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? But doesn't nature teach you if a woman has long hair, it's her glory, for her hair is given for a covering? Now, right there, it tells you that the Spirit of God will give you a witness with nature, as Brother Branham always had a witness with nature, of what's right and what's wrong. And long hair is right for a woman, and it's wrong for a man. I know a lot of people want to say that Jesus had hair long down past his shoulders. But I'll tell you, I agree with Armstrong and his bunch, who come along and show you that the coins that were minted and the statues that were done in the days that Jesus had cropped hair. Now, if he had some kind of a Nazarite vow, which I don't think he did, he's a Nazarene, he might have had hair a little longer. I wouldn't say it wouldn't be perhaps maybe down shoulder length. That could have been all right. But it certainly wasn't like a woman's anyway, hanging down past the hips, which is exactly where it should be because there's no place for cut hair. Now, Brother Branham came in this age and didn't even allow the hair down to here. So we got to go by what is. I don't care what any picture of Jesus is or any vision. That don't go for you and me. That goes where the prophet said the hair goes right here. You know, where the ears are quite low. Now, let's go to Romans, the first chapter, and see the same thing here. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed unto them. For the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and God of the earth without excuse. Now right here we're seeing, again, that when the Holy Spirit comes, there is the ability of not only knowing God, knowing the things of God, knowing the Word of God, but he stands there to correct the individual, to put the pressure on, to put the rod on, to help him to line up with what is right. And even, he said, even looking out to nature, the Holy Spirit comes sweeping right in and says, you know that's got to be wrong. And I want to ask you a question. How many charismatics are full of the Holy Ghost? See, where's the teacher? Where's the guide? He's not just teacher, he's guide. He's not just in the Word. He's in the Word in you and he's in your conscience. Because, you see, you can't get one part of this Word outside of your mind. The mind is part of the Spirit, see? Now, so therefore we have personal guidance. We have teaching, we have personal guidance. And looking forward, we have the expanded prayer life. Let's go over here to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. That's why it's a life in the Spirit. It doesn't just stop one place. Praying also, verse 18, praying also, always, with all supplication, prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Go back to Romans 8. 26-27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which can't be uttered. And he that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And it says right here that even our prayer life is enhanced, which cannot be enhanced outside the baptism with the Holy Ghost. This is not praying in tongues, brother, sister. This is just praying in the Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit of God. Notice, and remember this too, that when Jesus prayed the Father, when the Father was in him, he was praying internally. Now, there is such a thing as praying to the God within you and the God without you. And I believe that you pray to the God within you when you need help to help yourself. And that's when God strengthens you. But you pray to the God outside you when it's a sovereign thing dealing with somebody else. And that's why the prayer of faith is simply a prayer of faith. We'll talk about that later on when we get to the when we get to the horizontal. Now, so there is the teacher, the guide, the enhanced paralyte. And concluding this part of the study, I'm not yet ready, but we're going to try to wind her up. We would not forget, but rather magnify, the spiritual giver of Christian strength within us. Like I said a while ago. Now, John 15 and 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. And he said, without me you can do nothing. And Ephesians, we're just going to go over these verses quickly. The third chapter, in 16 and 17, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love and so on. Now here you are, the prayer that the Spirit of God gives strength. Colossians, the first chapter 10 to 12. That ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, with all patience and longsuffering and joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father that hath made of me to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now I've said before, what would be the use of God foreknowing anything if he didn't have the power to implement it? And what would be the use of God saying a lot of things about you and me and the Holy Ghost if the Holy Ghost didn't have power to do something? See? The Holy Spirit has power within the life of the individual. Notice also, in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and 32 to 36, but call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction, partly while you were made gazing stock, both by reproach and afflictions, and partly while you being companions, though they were so used. Before ye had compassion in me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves how, only by the Holy Ghost, that you have in heaven a better end, enduring substance, cast not away, but therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense reward, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. There ye are. For a little while, he that shall come will come and not tarry. The fortitude is given by the Holy Spirit. Philippians. The fourth chapter, and in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the inward strength, of which Colossians 3, 12 and 13, put on therefore the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, forbearing, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. Now notice, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do you also. Now, we're looking at the picture here, not only bearing all things, but bearing people, so therefore you forgive them. In 2 Corinthians, lining this up with it, show you how it's done. 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, 10-11, to whom ye forgive anything, also forgive. For if I forgave anything, to whom I gave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Let Satan give an advantage. We're not ignorant of his devices. Right here he's telling him, there's only one way that you can forgive like Christ, and that's forgive in the person of Christ, that no man of himself has the ability to stand the trials of life, the rigors of life, the persecution of life, the miseries of life, all these things people heap on you, except in the person of Christ, and it's in the person of Christ they're met. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 7, I'm sorry, 12, 7 to 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, everyone has revelation, even though it comes second hand, as it were. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. That's where the squeeze is going to come down for you and me. Lest we be exalted above measure, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart me. Now what about all these guys say, yeah, I got it, you ain't. You don't believe like I do, you're out, I'm in. What's going to happen when the squeeze comes? Huh? What about these exalted spirits some people have in this message who always run around proselytizing? Got to hear me. Got to come my way. Go split churches and all. Now the squeeze comes. And it will come. Now, when Satan's got that big dig in? Are they going to be able to take it? Well, I'll tell you one thing. The true believer will take it, but I don't know about the rest. You say, why are you a true believer? By the grace of God, I hope so. I won't take it. It's manifest in time. As Sister Charlene said, the fruit is on the vine. There's fungus on the vine, too. But it's all there. It's all manifesting. Now, he said, I besought the Lord thrice. He won't depart. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I'll glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. How? Not just because he asked a special dispensation, but because it's there to be drawn upon as great wells. Let's go to John 14 and 10. And it says here, believest thou not that I am in the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father dwells in me, he doeth the works. Now, compare that with Ephesians 6, 18 and 19. Praying also all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, right here it says, that Paul, Jesus said, I can only say what I'm told to say. And Paul comes around and he said, and you pray for me that the Spirit of God will give me boldness and in utterance. The bold utterance. So we can see here that the Spirit of God gives us strength in order to be able to live with the Word of God, which covers many facets. The persecution, the troubles of Satan heap upon us, the necessity of properly testifying, the necessity of speaking boldly. All of these things, we have an inward help. Now, you can see I'm just barely hitting a few high spots rather than trying to break everything down. But just trying to show you here that we cannot bypass the strengthening influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, remember, that is at our discretion in this respect, that he is one called alongside to help us. And if we choose to ignore him, we'll run into trouble. But if we do not ignore him, he is more than glad and able to help us. Now, we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians 6, 1-6. We then as workers together with him, notice, we then as workers together with him, beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. This grace that God gives us, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, don't let it go by the board. Take advantage, for he said, I have heard in time, except in the day of salvation, must help thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. That's the 6th chapter, not the 10th chapter. In all things, approving ourselves and ministers of God, in much patience and affliction, necessity, distress, and stripes, and imprisonment, in 2 months of labors and watching, by pureness and so on, right? And by the word of truth, by the power of God, the armor of righteousness, and so on, right down the line. He's telling you what these people are like. Now we go to the 10th chapter. Now here we go to the 10th. Now, Paul, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, not his own. He didn't have it. He was a feisty fighter. God had to smack him down flat and knock the soup out of him. But who in presence and base among you and being absent and bold toward you? He said, I'm a chicken. He said, I'll talk big when I'm away and I come get you to the face. He said, I just got to simmer right down. But I beseech you, I may not be bold and I'm present with that confidence, worth I think to be bold against some, whereof some of us, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. He's letting you know right there that if he was really pushed, he might do something about it. Now, he's really pushed. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, the pulling down of stronghold, casting down reasonings, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing to captivity every thought to obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled. And here this man stands there, and he knows that the Holy Ghost is tremendously powerful, and he knows that he isn't anything outside of God, yet he knows he's got a great ministry vindicated. He knows the whole thing lies there so that he could go one way or the other. So what he does, he says here, now look, he said, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, comes in the Spirit, who in presence of base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. In other words, this fellow here, left to himself, would be thinking many things, drawing many conclusions. But what does he do? He knows the weapons of his warfare are not carnal. They are not thinking things through. They are not in man himself, but it is in Christ. Even as he had to forgive men in Christ, he has to now come in Christ and just put things to one side and not get taken up with issues and not get taken up with date and so-called facts, but to stand back and look at what is going on and then let the Holy Spirit lead him right in that word to settle the whole thing. And he becomes out of the picture. That's why the Word of God tells you and me, he said, if there's going to be some kind of squabble among you, don't go to the highest fellow in the church. Get some little weak guy that doesn't have too much on the ball, so to speak, that he wouldn't be smart enough to adjudicate. And he's got to stand back and say, well, I think I better just try to let the Lord deal with my heart. And if I do, I got to get you guys out of the picture here. And I got to get you set to one side and say, now, Lord, I know things aren't what they look like. And I know one fellow saying one thing and somebody saying something else. But, Lord, I just wish you'd kind of talk to me so I can kind of help. That's the way Paul did. See, it was leaning on the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is there to teach, to guide, to strengthen, to rule in all these various areas. Now, this helps us to show where and how we stand in Him. So here we are. So here we see what is ours by the baptism with the Holy Ghost. And this is what has happened and is happening. Now we want to nail it down. Somebody says, well, now, look. It's all very well good on paper. It's all very well good to preach about it, but that's a lie. It has happened, and it's happening. Right at this moment, we have the teacher. We have the guide. We have the strength. We have the person. All of these things are there. So we can say with the Apostle Paul that we have been crucified through the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Nevertheless, we live because we're living the life. We're not living a life ourselves. It is Christ living a life. This is what happened and what is happening. Now, however, there is more, of course, and there is much more that lies within Him that is ours because of our presence. But hopefully, we can stand steady more than we have perhaps stood steady before and establish our faith and meet the demands that are incumbent upon us by the very fact that we have not been left alone. Jesus said, I don't send you forth, he said, alone. He said, I send you forth as sheep among the amongst wolves. Be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. In every single instance, there has been a word left us that nobody is insufficient. Paul himself said, there's no one insufficient. He said, who is sufficient for these things? He said, there's nobody got it by himself. But our sufficiency is of God. And what we're trying to inculcate tonight is not a theory and is not looking forward to something to happen, but is to begin to accept what has already happened. And now, of course, always you're going to go to experience. And that's the killer. Because experience will always make God a liar. Now, the first step in any direction toward God is to believe that God is and is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Right off the bat, that takes us back to the original revelation that God gave Abraham. I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. I am the one who protects you, and I am the one that gives to you. And as God gives, whatever He gives, which is Himself, is more than sufficient for the individual. And here, of course, as I say, is where the human mind allows experience to come in and confuse the suffering which a Christian must have in order to build character, in order to reign with Him, to be worthy of the adoption. A man coming up through the processes to be responsible and full-fledged, people will take that and invariably, because of failure, begin to deny the very Word of God. Now we start with our strong premise. He that is such a character, in the realization and confession of my union with Him, it starts right there. The next confession is, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I am more than conqueror. I am more than able. I can because I... Not I can. Well, you say I can... Because, I should put it this way, I can do it because I am enabled. In other words, as I experience everything that God said out here is necessary to experience in order to bring me up to a higher plateau, I am now in position to experience.
is to begin to confess with our high priest. See? Jesus said, all power is given to me. He said, I give you all power. Now, that never stopped him suffering. It does not stop us suffering. It does not stop in certain areas men dying. But it makes, but the very power that let men suffer and die is the very power that glorifies them in the future in the sense of the rewards and the eternal things that God has to pass up. So I just want you to get the picture. We told it took a longer time, and I figured I would take, thought I could get this much quicker. But I want to get the picture again this evening as we got on Sunday. What we are seeing is that what happened when the Holy Spirit came. This is what happened. This is it. Now, see, go back to your Bible. You say, well, I don't know. I deny that. He said, you deny. He denies you. But he cannot deny himself. It is still true. What is he saying? You'll come up. You will come up. And I will come up. Not to be judged. God won't judge. God will never deny himself. Carrying through his promise. But there's a lot of people that die prematurely. There's a lot of people that stumble and fall around. There's a lot of people who live lives that are almost useless because they deny before men the very thing that God did. And they base it upon what they are doing with what God gave them. That is entirely fallacious. That's like saying, well, I want to tell you, Rockefeller's inheritance wasn't worth a nickel because Happy Boone on a crazy statue she thought was worth $1 million and it was some little fake. And his money wasn't worth a plug nickel, bless God, because she went out there and bought a beautiful organ and the stupid thing wouldn't work. And she bought a car supposed to run on water for $80 million and it didn't work. I'm going to tell you something. There was nothing wrong with Rockefeller's money. It was just Happy was stupid. There's nothing wrong with the Holy Spirit. There's nothing wrong with what God did. There's just a bunch of people who don't want to admit that what God gave was God himself, and what he said about himself was absolutely true. When Brother Branham said, Jesus on your hands, he meant exactly what he said. Not Pilate tonight saying, what will I do with Christ? But it's you and me saying, can I first of all begin to confess what God has said? And when you lay to your seal that God is true, God will lay back on your seal the very truth. But you and I cannot begin to build up under that house without the Holy Spirit. And you cannot build with the Holy Spirit unless you believe about the Holy Spirit what God said. Therefore, that's why we use the strong statement tonight to say, I am the righteousness of God. If I am bride, I am the righteousness of God. See? Because the righteousness of the saints of the Lord is God himself. For this is the heritage of the servants of God, and their righteousness is of me. See? They going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. You and I strive and strive and strive. It's time to stop striving and to confess. Because it's this that builds the church, is a confession. Didn't say go through it hammer and tongs. Paul the Apostle didn't say be careful what you build, he said be careful how you build. That's where Brother Branham came and set the church in order. So you see, brother, sister, it's a whole lot simpler than people realize, but it's as simple that always stumbles a man. Shall we rise? Gracious Heavenly Father, again we thank you, Lord, for your presence, your goodness, your mercy, your love, your kindness, all these things. And we thank you we can talk to you man to man, face to face, person to person, and inside to inside, that we lay to your seal that you are right, that you are the Holy Spirit, and thereby, Lord, being joined to you, one Spirit, then this is something tremendous, that every single thing that's inherent in you as Jehovah complex now becomes ours, and if you said so, then that takes care of it. If you're willing, Lord, to take the responsibility, we're willing to give it. If you're willing, Lord, to take us, here we are. We're more than willing to take you. And yet we know, Lord, we're not half as willing to take you as you are to take us. That was proven by the mediator of one, God is one. What tremendous bliss to realize tonight, Lord, that it all bases itself upon the confession, as Paul said, faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, how's it going to be done? Where's it going to come from? Who's going to do it? What's to happen? It just opens his mouth and confesses that word of faith, that we believe in our heart that you have been raised from the dead, and of course we're raised with you in Christ. Heavenly Father, we could ask a favor tonight then, Lord, upon grounds of your own word, that your Spirit would bring all things to our members. And Lord, tonight we claim the Holy Spirit's bigger in our own minds. And with your Spirit, we can tear down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Every thought that's out of place, every thought that's contrary, every reasoning, can be burnt up now as wood, hay, and stubble. Let Armageddon therewith proceed, O God. The greatest battle right now, Lord. Let it flourish with the white horse rider coming down and dethroning by decapitating our own headship and you taking over. Disabuse our minds therefore tonight, Lord, by the Spirit and by the blood. As we begin to say what you said, to stand with your stand, to walk in the faith of the knowledge of the revelation. Even though, Lord, when we think of walk, we would think in terms of lived experiences, which we're not going to do that. We're going to believe we're being built in your church by our confession, which is confessing what you say and you establishing. You said we would say a thing and you'd establish it. And Lord, tonight we know there's no such thing we're going to say of our own. It's got to be said by the Holy Ghost before you can establish it. So we start tonight with this great premise, O God, of our union. These other things that lie inherently there. Because that is what happened, and that is what is happening. Let the devil roar. We know your prophet said the truth, that he's a bluff. He's a liar, and the truth is not in him. But with us, it's a different story entirely. If so be we in Christ, we are not liars, and the truth is in us. For he whose truth is in us. So, Father, tonight, we can see just as you said concerning what is. All things are ready. Come on. There isn't one thing that we lack whereby we're hindered tonight. Not one of us. May we see this in a simplicity, in humility. As the Apostle Paul preached it, and as we saw our prophet live it. We thank you now, Lord, that you've heard our prayer. We feel your great grace and your peace. We feel your rest, which is the Holy Spirit. For this does really take us right into your rest. Putting the responsibility into your hands. And how good it is. Now out of the King eternal and immortal is with the only wise God. Be all power, honor, and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord bless you. Let's sing a little song. We'll walk in the light.